You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we finished Isaiah chapter 44. Now, in that chapter, the Holy Spirit teaches us to listen to the Word of God, assuring us that the people of God have been chosen. And likewise, as you go through the passage again in review, the Lord promises, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And likewise, in the same chapter, he says, "On the other hand, there are those who will not listen. They do not know. They do not discern, for God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand." Now, when we look at chapter 44 in review, there is an echo of the words of Isaiah found in the words of St. Paul when he writes to the baptized in Ephesus. Again, Isaiah is talking about the water and the Spirit being poured out. But then he talks about the contrast of those who refuse to listen and they resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Their eyes have been shut and their hearts have been shut. Well, when Paul talks to the Ephesians, these are the Gentile converts. These are the ones who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth, just like the words of Isaiah. "O Jacob, my servant, hear, Israel, whom I have chosen." And so we are chosen in Christ. And likewise, when Paul talks to the Ephesians, he says, "You have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." And likewise, of course, in Ephesians, Paul will say, "In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Now again, the contrast back in chapter 44 of the remnant, the ones who hear are the believers. The majority who refuse to listen are the unrepentant unbelievers. Well, Paul is now talking to the converted Gentiles who are being brought into the church of God, as the water is being poured out on thirsty land and the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon these offspring, those who have been adopted by grace as sons of God. And so in Ephesians, you have that emphasis on one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, that there is one God. And this is the emphasis that you have throughout chapter 44 and chapter 45. Now, of course, in Ephesians, we learn about this baptism, the water being poured out on the dry land, and the Spirit being poured out. "For Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." So in types and shadows, Isaiah, as an Old Testament prophet, proclaims the reality to come. In the sacrament of holy baptism, we are brought into the household of God. And especially notice that it is the sojourners, it is those who are the foreigners, those who were Gentile pagans, who were in darkness, have been brought into light. They now have the eyes of their hearts opened. And it is in Christ that we have access in one Spirit to the Father. And those who are now in Christ are a new creation. They no longer are strangers to God. They are now part of the one people of God. They are part of heavenly Israel, the true people of God, the ones who have the promise, those who are heirs of righteousness through faith. But again, in both Ephesians and in Isaiah, we have the contrast between the unbelieving pagan world, those who are in darkness. These are the sons of disobedience in which the devil is still at work deceiving. But it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in the believers, opening eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. And what we confess is that there is one God, the Father of all, one Lord Jesus Christ who shed his blood, bringing reconciliation between the Creator and fallen creation, and one Spirit. And we have been made one in the one baptism. So we'll see this reoccurring theme in Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, that the hope that we have is in the one true God. There is only one Savior. Now let's just take an overview of Isaiah chapter 45. And you'll see this theme throughout the chapter, that there is one God and Savior who creates and saves. So in verse 5, I am Yahweh and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. In verse 6, that the people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh and there is no other. In verse 14, surely God is in you and there is no other God. In verse 18, I am Yahweh and there is no other. Verse 21, and there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And of course, verse 23, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now throughout the chapter 45, we have this confession that there is only one true God. And notice that this word is to go out to the ends of the earth, that the Gentiles would be converted to the one true God. And that's what we see in fulfillment in the letter to the Ephesians, that you have the Gentile converts in Ephesus who have been baptized, who have the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one true God. You see, we are taught from Holy Scripture that there is no other God. There is no other Savior. And all of these false gods, well, they are false images of God. They come from the corrupted imagination of man. These false gods cannot save. They cannot hear and they cannot act. Only the true God can come and save. And he is Emmanuel. That is, God with us. He comes to dwell with his people. And he is the true image of the invisible God. All of the false gods of the pagans are false images. There is only one true God, and there is only one true image of the invisible God. And he is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when we look at Isaiah chapter 45, the central verse that we want to focus our attention on is verse 23. I have sworn by myself, a word that shall not return has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. Every knee shall kneel down to me, and every tongue shall swear. Well, of course, in the New Testament, Paul will tell us this fulfillment is in Jesus. In his letter to the Philippians, the baptized, converted Gentiles, he says that Jesus has been given the name that is above every name, And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. For Jesus is Yahweh, Yahweh incarnate, Yahweh the Savior. Okay, now as far as a theological overview goes, that will suffice. But now we want to look at more of a historical overview of what's taking place. And we'll see this when we look at the historical writings of the Old Testament. In particular, we want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and Ezra chapter 1. Conveniently, these two texts flow into each other. So starting at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the Holy Spirit teaches us, "Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or age. He gave them all into his hands, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it into writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may Yahweh his God be with him. Let him go up." Now this is how 2 Chronicles ends, on the note that the Babylonians came, destroyed Jerusalem, just like the prophet Jeremiah and also the prophet Isaiah had foretold. But now what we want to do is focus on the words about Cyrus, the king of Persia. Chronicles ends on the note of the exile and captivity, but emphasizes the return and rebuilding under the Persians, in particular, Cyrus, the king of the Persians. Now, likewise, when we go to the book of Ezra, Ezra is now written at that time period in which the rebuilding has begun. Now, in Ezra chapter 1, you have a continuation of the conclusion that we hear at the end of 2 Chronicles. So the prophet writes and says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing." Now at this point, it would be beneficial to note why there is a double emphasis on the prophet Jeremiah, so that all of this is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, it is not as if it's not the fulfillment of what Isaiah said, who names Cyrus as the king that will bring them back. But what we need to focus on here is the prophecy of Jeremiah. That is the 70 years. It is the amount of time that Jeremiah had spoken that the people would be in exile. And now that time period has come to an end. You see, this is the double emphasis on the words of Jeremiah. But of course, like all the prophets, they speak in concert together. They are singing the same song. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah are proclaiming the destruction of Jerusalem because of idolatry. And at the same time, they are both proclaiming the promise of Cyrus, who will restore Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, to make way for the coming Christ, who will be born in Bethlehem and crucified in Jerusalem. Now, returning to Ezra chapter 1, we have these words. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now, with these words of Ezra, we have the royal decree from Cyrus, the historical figure in a point in time in which the people were actually truly brought out of slavery, brought out of captivity, returned to Jerusalem, and were able to rebuild the walls, the city, and of course, the temple. Now let's go back to the book of Isaiah. At the end of chapter 44, we note that Yahweh says of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now chapter 45 continues with this note on Cyrus. At verse 1, Thus says Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. Okay, now regarding Cyrus, there is quite a bit to talk about, for all of this is pointing to the person and work of Christ. Cyrus is a type, an image, a depiction of what the true king will do, of what the true shepherd will do. Now it's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd is the one who takes it up again. The true Christ is the one who will, in the actions of Cyrus, we have an image of the coming kingdom of God. First, the earthly kingdom of Jerusalem must be destroyed. Then, the earthly kingdom of Babylon, the oppressors who have kept them in captivity, must be overthrown. The human king Cyrus is a depiction of the incarnation, that God with us will come to dwell and bring his kingdom, that he will take us out of the dominion of darkness, and he will bring the kingdom of light. So that in Cyrus we see the deliverance of God's people by a man, pointing to this mystery, that God himself will become man, and he will deliver us, not just merely from earthly kingdoms, but all of this earthly realm that is in rebellion against God and in league with the devil. Christ will come as the greater king, the one who will deliver us from the dominion of the devil, the one who will bring us into his kingdom. And in this depiction, we are even calling Cyrus the Anointed One. That is, the Messiah. He is divinely ordained. In this depiction, we understand that God's kingdom will come from a man. But not just any man. It is the God-man. It is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Word of God who became flesh. And he is the one who will bring his kingdom. Now in Cyrus, you see the release of the captives, the restoring of the people of God, the rebuilding of Zion, and of course, the restoring and rebuilding of the temple, that the foundation will be laid for the temple. Well, all of this points to the reality, which is Christ himself. As Isaiah had said in chapter 28, that therefore thus says Yahweh Adonai, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Jesus is the true foundation, and Jesus is the one who builds his temple. That is his church, as the Apostle Peter will tell us in his first letter, that you have come to a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, and you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so this is the understanding of subduing the nations. The nations of the earth have been given into the hands of Cyrus. This is pointing toward the conversion of the Gentiles, when the gospel will go out to all nations, and the converts will be brought into the kingdom of Christ. But again, it's not an earthly kingdom that Christ comes to bring. It is a heavenly kingdom, one that comes through the preaching of the word of peace, the message of the cross. So in this depiction of Cyrus, the Messiah, the shepherd, the one that the nations will be subdued by, this is all a depiction of what Christ comes to do. In fact, you even have a similar language here that Cyrus is the one whose hand, his right hand, Yahweh says, I have grasped. Well, back in Isaiah chapter 42, this is what the Father says of the Son. I am Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness, and I have grasped your hand and watched over you. And I have given you as a covenant to the people, as a light for the nations. Now take note that in this passage, the emphasis is on the work of God, not on Cyrus, that it is God who has given all of the nations into the hands of Cyrus. In fact, the Lord says, I uncover the loins of the kings in order to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be shut. So this is all God's doing. The strength and the stronghold of the cities will be nothing because the Lord God is doing this. He is the one who is overthrowing these earthly kingdoms. And the gates will be open up and they will not be shut. This is rejoicing in the freeing of the captives that are in Babylon. They are in captivity. The doors are shut and the gates are closed. But Yahweh will come to bring them out. And he will use the man Cyrus, which again points to the mystery of the incarnation. In fact, these words themselves are echoing the voice of God that's found in the book of Job. In Job chapter 12, we are told that Yahweh loosens the fetters of kings, and he binds a loincloth on their loins. That Yahweh pours contempt on the noblemen, and he loosens the girdle of the mighty. That Yahweh makes the nations great, then he destroys them. He expands the nations, then he guides them. So here we have Yahweh's hand behind the affairs of man. That Yahweh stirs up the spirit of Cyrus so that these things will take place. This is all part of God's plan and purpose. God is laying the groundwork here. He's preparing the way for his kingdom, which eventually will come during the time of the Roman Empire. Now, you see God's hand behind all of these activities so that his word can go out to the ends of the earth, that his word can be heard later on by the language of the Greeks. That will come about in the Greek Empire. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45, picking up at verse 2. Yahweh says, I myself will go before you, again he's talking to Cyrus, and I will level the mountains. I will break the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and treasures of secret places, so that you may know that I am Yahweh, the one who calls you by your name, the God of Israel. Now again, notice the emphasis on God's action. This is God's doing. I myself will level the mountains. I will go before you. I will break the doors. I will give you the treasures of these earthly kingdoms. This is all God's doing, God's activity. Now, notice why he does this. He says, so that you may know that I am Yahweh, the one who calls you by name. Now, tradition tells us that Cyrus read the words of this prophecy, and he was well pleased. He was a king who acknowledged that Yahweh is the one who chose him to be king, that Yahweh is the one who called him and gave him all of these kingdoms of the earth. Furthermore, I'd like us to note that Yahweh says he does this so that you may know that I am Yahweh. Now, these words echo the words of Moses back in Exodus chapter 6, in which Yahweh says, I will take you to be my people, I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Again, the emphasis is on God's grace and activity. This is another Exodus, which will point to the true Exodus of Jesus, who is the deliverer, delivering us from captivity to sin and slavery to the devil. And so Yahweh is the one who is acting. He's the one leveling mountains, that is kingdoms. Any oppositions, any cities, any doors or gates will all fall before him. Now again, let's go back to the text of Isaiah 45. Why does Yahweh do this? Verse 4. Because it's for the sake of my servant Jacob, and Israel my chosen one. And I call you by your name. I give you a name of honor, though you do not know me. I am Yahweh, and there is none besides me. Besides me, there is no God. I gird you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Yahweh, and there is none besides me. Now again, take note that Cyrus is a pagan. He does not know the true God. He does not know the promises that have been given to Jacob. This release from captivity by Cyrus is done for the sake of Jacob, his servant, Israel, his chosen one, all to fulfill the promise given to Abraham, namely the promise of the seed of Abraham, through whom all nations will be blessed. By the shed blood of Christ, we have access to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And the Gentiles then will know this, from the rising of the sun and to the west, that there is none besides Yahweh, that they too shall be called by his name, listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.